Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station every Sunday and Monday through Saturday daily. So why don't you come into fellowship with us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com and tune in this same time and station and have a church in the freedom of your own home. You can assemble with us by radio if you live in a country that's not free or there's no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family and friends will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, pray, study the Bible, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Many of you can even learn to preach and teach yourself. Call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And leave us a message if it's after hours. Or email us from the link at our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of videos and thousands of sermons, advanced Bible studies with written lessons that can be downloaded with one click of the mouse for you, a church library on your computer or flash drive. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast times. Friends, God can be found where wonderful things are being done with nothing and a nobody. Main Street, without a doubt, is the poorest church in Dallas. We have done so much for so long with so little, we're now fully qualified to do anything with nothing, and that's what faith is. God still saves to the uttermost the lost, and lost sheep are welcome here. We feed about 2,000 meals a week to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has taught and baptized over 19,000, and we preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com, where the preacher takes no pay and drives a 1995 Buick. Why don't you be a missionary and visit the kingdom of God on earth? Missionary-minded Christians go to Africa or India, but you can visit us every month or two, or vacation here every year, and go on an exciting one-hour, no-nonsense Bible missionary journey with us to the whole wide world, and afterwards help us feed the poor. Brethren come from Alaska, Montana, East Texas, and all over the Metroplex. We're between Fair Park and Baylor Hospital, just off I-30, just east of downtown, with a Dallas police officer on duty in our lobby. Now we offer you this great a cappella singing so that you can see what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you get some singing in your life? Or have a church in your home, anywhere in the world, by radio. Tune us in at the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, hundreds of videos, all kinds of written lessons you can download and that you can use and run copies of all over the world. Bring a zip file and you'll be able to download the entire written lessons, everything. You download books of the Bible if you live in countries that's not free. We encourage you to have have a church in your own home. And today we have a great treat. We have our missionary from the Philippines that we sent out a year ago, and we're only able to support him for just a little bit, but we support him every month and try to help him just a little bit. And he's going to report to us about his progress in the Philippine missions. Come on up, Ernest, and tell us about it.
Good morning, church. And if you're listening in Tagalog, maganda na maga aking kapatid ng babae. This, you'll notice, is a flag of the Philippines, and it's where we live and work and have for about the past 16 months. Next slide. Acts 14:27 is going to tell you what we're doing here today. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Filipinos. It actually says Gentiles in your scriptures, but Filipinos are what we're going to talk about today. That's my beautiful wife, who 30 years later, she still likes me most days. South of Manila, we are in the province of Cavite. You'll see the big dot that says Manila. South of that is the dot where we are. This is the province of Cavite. We are in the city of Silang in the southeast corner of the province. You will see that it's surrounded by Metro Manila to the north, the China Sea to the west, the province of Laguna to the south and east, and the southwest is the province of Batangas. Next slide. Silang Cavite, Bayan ng Silang in Tagalog. 248,000 people as per the 2015 census. Told you what surrounded it. 156.41 square kilometers. It's a big city. And the good news is, as of 2017, the announcement was made that they are moving the provincial capital from General Trias to Silang, so that will increase our population, but it will also change our demographics some. We will be the capital of the province. Philippines, myth versus reality. If you read Pew Research, it says it's the fifth largest Christian country in the world. It also has Southeast Asia's highest murder rate. 9.8 per 100,000 is the murder rate in the country of the Philippines. That contrasts to a 4.5 per 100,000 in the U.S. 52.1% of the children that are born to women who are not married. That doesn't include the ones who get married 3 weeks ahead of time. Christian country, not exactly. It also says if you go to the Department of Foreign Affairs for the Philippine government, they will tell you that it's an English-speaking country. Roughly 95% of the people speak English. It is an official language. There are two, Tagalog and English. The only problem is most of them really can't. Cults in the Philippines. We're going to go by these real quick. If you have any questions, come back and catch me later. Iglesia Ni Cristo, founded by Felix Manolo. Iglesia Ni Cristo is Tagalog for the Church of Christ. The only problem is they deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. Next slide. Andating Daan. Andating Daan in Tagalog means the old way. It was founded in 1972 by Fernando Soriano. God is not omniscient. God is not omnipotent. God is not omnipresent. And Jesus Christ was once a sinful man. Cult. Next slide. The Fourth Watch, or Pentecostal Missionary Church of Christ. We'll skip all of this slide except for one statement that's not there. Ferial, the man who's in charge of the Pentecostal Missionary Church of Christ, will tell you that his reward, announced it in the newspaper 60 days ago, that God the Father will now only answer to the name Arsenio Ferial. Okay? That's his reward for a lifetime of service. Cults, right? We're going to talk for just a moment about how we're able to reach the people. One of the ways we've been able to reach the people is through a job training center. Last I looked on the job board for the Philippines, there were 12,000 openings for people who can answer telephone calls. We have a training center that is free, costs nothing. No books, no tuition, no library fees, no internet access fees, free. The only condition is you must come to church for the 6 weeks of the class. 65 people have come to orientation day. Approximately 31 have begun the school, 14 have finished. All 14 of them have received job offers. And of the 14 who finished and are no longer required to come to church, 11 of them still come every Sunday, okay? Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care, okay? That's just the reality. We're touching people's lives. Our church is growing. Last Sunday, which is actually 12 hours ago because Philippines is 13 hours in front of us, we set our high attendance record. We had 43 on Sunday morning. 16 months ago, there was no Church of Christ in Silang Cavite. To God be the glory. I'm not doing it. I'm not the world's greatest speaker. And that's all I got to say. Any questions, see me after.
Well, what a wonderful report, and what a wonderful preacher, and what a wonderful work he's doing. He started with nothing in a little bitty building, and now he's got to have another place to meet. I have suggested that he get a big house instead of a building, and so he's going to look into that. He had 40 people in one room a week ago. They were standing room only is all they had to meet in. Now, you got to meet inside when it's raining, and it rains often in the Philippines. So this guy has got to have a bigger building or a bigger house, and he needs some support. So we need to help, and any of you out there in the radio audience who want to help, just send your check here to Main Street Church of Christ right at the bottom, Philippine Mission on it, and we'll see that it goes directly to him. And any of you that can afford to add him to your budget, we'd appreciate it. We're studying about Joseph. You remember that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers for 20 shekels of silver. Each brother wound up with 2 pieces of silver. Joseph's imprisonment was during the time of the Hyksos king. Now, the Hyksos were conquerors who came from Canaan. They were somewhat kin to the Jews, like distant relatives somewhat. They were Semitic people, but they worshipped Baal. And this is at Mari in Syria, and it's a temple of Baal and the gate. Here is the gate where you entered into the gate. It had a 2-chambered gate. Here is the temple area, and out here is another area that was part of the temple, the Holy of Holies. And then out here was the Asherah tree, which was a big oak tree, which everybody got naked and got drunk and partied under that big oak tree. Now, that's what the Hyksos worshiped. Plus, they worshiped all the gods of Egypt, too. They just brought their gods with them. Now, this is in Syria at Mari. Right here is the capital at Arvis, which is Tel el-Daba in Syria. You see the same gate structure, 2-chambered gate structure. You see the same holy place, Holy of Holies, and out here is the Asherah tree, and they know because it's a hole there for the tree trunk, and the rest of the area around it had paving stones. So this was all the party place. Now, when the Hyksos later in history were driven out by the 18th dynasty, which was the kings of when Moses was living, the Egyptians did not do away with this worship. They allowed that worship to stay on because they wanted those Hyksos. They just wanted their rulers and the big shots gone. They wanted the population to stay because they needed them. They were shipbuilders. They were craftsmen. They were artisans. And so they let them go on and worship. So when you read about how the Jews loved the flesh pots of Egypt, it wasn't just stew that they were loving. They were loving all of the lifestyle that the 18th dynasty of Egypt allowed to go on, even up in Moses' time. So now, if you'll open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 41, we'll begin in verse 38. We're studying about Joseph. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're the Main Street Church of Christ. Google us. 41:38. And Pharaoh said unto his servant, can we find any such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God, now notice he uses Elohim, he's a Hyksos king. El was the chief of the pantheon of the Canaanite gods. They believed El was the father god, and Baal was the son, and he was the son, the god of rain, the god of thunder, the god of storm, and he's the one that you had to burn your babies and sacrifice to. And his consort, or his old lady, or his squeeze, she was Asherah, and that's where you went and partied and had the orgy. And so this guy recognizes that Joseph has the Spirit of God. He uses that name, Elohim, not their gods. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as God, Elohim, has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over all my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, see, I have set thee over the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from off his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in a vesture of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. They call that the chain of honor, the chain of victory, or the hero's chain. And he made him to ride in the second chariot, which he had, and they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt. This term, bow the knee, is the same Hebrew word, abarak, which throughout Egypt today is the very word used as a cry for a camel to kneel. It's how the Arabs right now today tell the camel to kneel. It's the very word they use. This brings up a point. The non-believers say that the Bible was written during the Babylonian captivity in Babylon. There's no Babylonian words in it. It's Egyptian words that's in it. We're going to find that out when we get into Exodus, that it doesn't have any Babylonian words. It has all Egyptian words. And here's an Egyptian word that's been incorporated into the Hebrew language. That's the same word. It means bow the knee in Hebrew, and it means bow the knee in Egypt right now today. This goes a long way to establish the validity of the translation and the transmission of the scripture. And I'm going to be indebted to an archaeologist named Jacobich, whom I will quote freely here. Can we identify Joseph's royal ring? After more than 3,700 years, you would think that finding a tiny thing like an Egyptian archaeological context would be impossible. As it turns out, finding it was less than a problem than identifying what it is. Understood historically, we can link specific rings discovered in the Nile Delta with Joseph himself. The story of Joseph is the longest single narrative in the five books of Moses, the Jews call the Torah. It's told in the book of Genesis, and it's a tale of epic proportion. Joseph is one of 12 sons of the patriarch Jacob, who's also called Israel. He's sold into slavery by his jealous brothers, and he's thrown into a dungeon where he's falsely accused by his master's wife of attempted rape. In prison, he meets up with some powerful Egyptian ministers, a butler and a baker, that have run afoul of Pharaoh, and he successfully deciphers their dream. His dream's decoding leads him to Pharaoh himself, and after successfully interpreting Pharaoh's dreams, he's elevated to the status of a near Pharaoh himself. Genesis 41:41. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set thee over the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and arrayed him in the vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Rags to riches tale, but is it history, and can we find the ring? We know for a fact from both textual and archaeological evidence that the rulers of Egypt were indeed called pharaohs. We know for a fact that they wore royal rings, which were their seals, meaning other members of the ruling house and its administration wore those seals, and they stamped documents in the name of Pharaoh. Furthermore, we know that these seals, we know what they looked like and what they had inscribed on them. Basically, they attested to the deity of Pharaoh. They established his divinity by claiming that he was the son of a god, i.e., they were the son of a particular god. So, for example, Ramesses means son of the sun god Ra, and here's a picture of the actual ring of Ramesses. Now, of course, he would have probably had 50 copies of those made, and all of his big shots, his administrators, his governors, and so forth, would each have one so that they could seal documents and send them on in his name. So it seems that the Bible narrative whereby the ring is placed on Joseph's finger is consistent with history and archaeology, in the sense that such rulers did wear royal rings of authority. But if such a ring was placed on Joseph's finger, it would create an immediate theological problem for Joseph. After all, he was a monotheist. He just believed in one God. Monotheism is by definition exclusive. It does not allow for the celebration of other gods. Put simply, wearing the ring, attesting to the divinity of Pharaoh, would have been a huge problem for Joseph. It had been paramount to idolatry. So what do you do if you're Joseph? You either quit your job or you have another ring designed that is monotheistically speaking kosher. Among the Egyptians, the purpose of the ring was to deify Pharaoh, but for Joseph, the purpose of any ring would have been to celebrate God. More than this, pharaohs denied their earthly fathers and celebrated their heavenly fathers like Ra. In contrast, Joseph would have wanted to celebrate his earthly father, Jacob or Israel, by proclaiming Jacob's exalted status as a chosen one of God. Put simply, Egyptian pharaohs celebrated themselves as a son of God. Joseph would have celebrated himself as a son of a human chosen by the one and only true God. Is there any tradition in the Bible or rabbinic literature of treating Joseph as a chosen one of God in any way? Well, in Genesis 49:24, but his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty. Notice God is in parentheses there. By the mighty of Jacob, from thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. It refers to the mighty of Jacob. In the Babylonian Talmud, the rabbis shift this slightly and put the emphasis specifically on Joseph. They call Joseph's father the mighty one, Jacob. In other words, the Bible tradition refers to Jacob in near divine terms, declaring that he's a chosen one. In Genesis 47:10, it is Jacob that blesses Pharaoh and not the other way around. The idea is encapsulated in a formula that's still repeated every day in Jewish prayer service. The formula is God chose Jacob as his own and Israel as his treasure. In Hebrew, this is very important. The first part of the formula is stated this way. Yaakov, or Jacob, Bahar, that means he chose. In other words, if you were the biblical Joseph, you would not declare yourself to be the son of God, but the son of Jacob, who is chosen by God. You would have only one formula available to you, and that is Yaakov Bahar that you see written there. In Egyptian inscriptions, their practice was that when you're running out of space and you had the same letter ending one word and beginning the next, like B and Jacob and Bahar, beginning Bahar, the same letter ending one word, beginning another, you could save space by writing that letter once. Given the minimal space available on a seal ring, we would expect to find on Joseph's royal ring, Yaakov Har, with the B serving as the last letter of Yaakov and the first letter of Bahar. The A's and the O's wouldn't be there because Hebrew doesn't have vowels, only consonants. So to sum up, the book of Genesis says that when Joseph was raised to like Pharaoh's status, Pharaoh put a royal signet ring on his hand. The Bible and rabbinic texts give us a formula for what Jacob would make his ring look like, which would state YKBHR. Professor Petrick has found, excavating at Avaris Tel El Bahar, he has found 9 of these rings, each one of them using this formula, just exactly as you see, YKBHR. They were probably worn by Joseph and his court officials. Here we have a perfect coming together between the Bible text and Egyptian archaeology. Joseph's royal ring has been found in the 3,700-year-old archaeological haystack, and so we thank Jacob Witzke for bringing us that information. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. This same Professor Petrick was excavating at Tel El Dabas, or Arvis, and he found Minoan frescoes that are exactly like the Minoan frescoes found at Crete. You'll see a picture of those there. Arvis, the Egyptian capital, was a port city, and Crete was an island, a trading city. And so you remember in Greek mythology, Minos was the king of the Minoan civilization, and under his palace he had a bull, and the people of Athens would have to send a bunch of virgins every year, and they'd put them in this dark underground thing, and they'd all be killed by this bull. And so they had games like we have football games and stuff, and that was jumping bulls, and you see pictures of them here, leaping bulls. That same fresco that you see right here from Minos off Crete was found at Arvis. In other words, artists came back and forth and did work between the two places. Very interesting stuff. Let's go now to a picture of Arvis. Now, Arvis was a port city, and Arvis was this area right here, like this island. But here is a temple here of Beth, and they've got all kinds of different shrines. Here's a town center here. And so the temple of Baal was in this area right here. And so all of these temples, palaces, and everything were found right here in Arvis, which is exactly where the Bible would have us look for those type of things. We'd encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Turn with me to Genesis 41, 45. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, and he gave him to his wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. This Egyptian name that was conferred upon Joseph by Pharaoh is also has disputed meaning. The Septuagint translation of the Bible, followed by the Vulgate, translated Savior of the world. And he certainly was. He was a shadow of the Christ that was to come. And the priest of Heliopolis, you'll see a picture there of Heliopolis in 1925, before all the tourist sites and the McDonald's and everything else got built around there. But you see what Heliopolis looked like when they first found it. The priest of On is 7 miles northeast of Cairo. It's an ancient city of worship of the sun god Ra. Asenath has a meaning of, she is who of Neth, the Minerva of the Egyptians. Joseph's marriage to a daughter of a pagan priest, she herself being named after one of the pagan goddesses of Egypt. This marriage was disaster in its ultimate consequences. Their sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, were later leaders in Israeli idolatry. There can be little doubt that their idolatrous tendencies of Joseph's sons originated with their mother, Asenath. Genesis 41, 46. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. We'd encourage you to tune in same time, same station next week. If you're catching us on 77.30 in Europe and Africa, we'd encourage you to look for us at 13.85 megahertz, same time, same station. And you're going to be able to tune in to us shortly by one opening song, God is Love, and Love One Another. Have a church in your own home. Invite your neighbors over. Take the Lord's Supper. Sing, preach. Tune us in. Pray. Take up a contribution. Don't send it to us. We don't need your money from Africa or China. There are people here in America that will help us get these broadcasts out to you and do good in your own community and help build a church throughout the world. Become the primitive church. Just read your Bible. Love one another. Do what Jesus said. Start reading in Matthew and learn from there. And you can't go wrong. Go from Matthew to Acts and begin reading that Bible. Genesis 41, 46. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And in the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by hands full, and he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt. And he laid up the food in the cities, the food of the field, which was round about every city, laid he up in the same. And Joseph gathered corn, that word's really wheat in Hebrew, as the sands of the sea, very much, until he left numbering. And it was without number. And unto Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God said, he has made me forget all my toil. See, that's what that Manasseh means in Hebrew. God has caused me to forget all my toil, all of the bad things that happened to me, and all of my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, For God has caused me to be fruitful, and that's what Ephraim means. God has caused me to be fruitful. And so that's the meaning of the word, in the land of my affliction. And the 7 years of plentiness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And so he gathered up food in the 7 years of plentiness, means the food under consideration, and they had taken up a double tithe. You remember Jacob had said, a tenth of all that thou givest to me will I give unto thee. And so it's been a tradition of people throughout history to give a tenth of all their blessings to God. And so Jacob now says, we're going to take twice a tenth, 20%, put it aside for the bad years that's coming. So he took up a double tithe, and he took up 20% during the good year. Joseph's firstborn son means causing me to forget, and then Ephraim means he's caused me to be fruitful. Notice that he used the name Elohim for the great creator God. The terrible years of famine were about to begin. And during the rigors of those years and his eventual reunion with his family, all his faith in the blessed covenant and the coming of the Christ, the coming of the Messiah, was a hope and a dream of all of these people throughout Genesis. They were all looking, oh God, let my son be the Christ. The next son, let him be the Christ. Oh, God, send the Christ. They were all looking forward in faith to the coming of the Christ. And through God's chosen people, and his faith in that covenant was renewed. And later on his deathbed, he requested that when Israel entered Canaan and entered the promised land, that they'd carry his bones with them in the 50th chapter he asked that. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas. You can Google us and take a look at us. We're the poorest church in town. I'm telling you, we depend on God to do this stuff. We can't do this ourselves. I haven't done this. No man has done this. Only God could do this. We feed 2,000 meals a week to the poor and homeless, and we broadcast 22 international broadcasts on the radio on Sunday, and then every day of the week starting next month. How wonderful it is. Genesis chapter 41, verse 54, have a church in your own home. That's www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And the 7 years of dearth or famine began to come. According as Joseph had said, the dearth was in all land. But in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, in other words, when the bread that they had at their house, you ought to have several days of food at your house in case the electricity goes out one of these days. We have a massive sunspot or something could cause the transformers to blow up. You should have a week's worth of food and water in your house. Everybody ought to have some. So when everybody's food ran out of their house, in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when in all the land of Egypt was famished, when their own supplies, personal supplies, ran out, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he had said to you, do. And famine was all over the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold it to the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land. And all the countries came to Egypt to Joseph to buy corn or wheat, is what it really means, because that famine was so sore in all the lands. So you see now pictures of actual Egyptian granaries, what they look like. But all the land of Egypt, there was bread, and in verse 54, that's the beginning of the famine. Then you see a picture of a bas relief of people starving to death. Look how skinny these people are. And this next picture, these are different granaries that they found. Look at this guy here, man. What a waste. These people are skin and bone. These people are starving to death. This is actual pictures of what people look like when famines hit Egypt. And so Joseph had given them a way to escape that. And so the second statement applies to the phase when the people began to be in want. Notice that all the countries came to Egypt to buy corn or wheat. The famine was sore in all the lands, all over. It's in Canaan, too. These expressions are usually understood by unbelieving critics as hyperbole, meaning an exaggeration. They could, as a figure of speech, and no doubt hyperboles are used in the Old Testament and the New Testament, too. But these critics today, how could they know what happened 3,000, 4,000 years ago? These guys are guessing just exactly like all of them are guessing when they wrote their papers to get their twiddly DD. And so it's just stupid to write stuff like that. There's no doubt that there was a worldwide famine, that there's bad weather or something. You know, a volcano can put enough ash up in the air. This happened back in the 1800s that they had a year with no summer. Can you imagine what a year of no summer would do to us today? The whole world would be starving. You just don't realize how blessed we are in America. Talk to this Philippine missionary. Talk to Paul that goes to India. I'm telling you, the poorest homeless person on the street has it made in comparison to people in India, don't they, Paul? How about the Philippines? Same thing. I'm telling you, the poorest one of you are richly blessed in comparison to people in the rest of the world. I wonder why they all want to come here if this is such a bad place. So this chapter here sets the stage for the removal of Israel from Palestine, from the Canaan land, to Egypt, to get them into Egypt. And so Jacob and Israel are going to begin to make that move. And now we're into chapter 42. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. Tune in, same time, same station. Have a church in your home. You can do it. You can worship Jesus Christ and build a church right wherever you're at. If you're in Syria and you're being persecuted, man, this is a way to do it. Do it just like the original Christians. Just worship in secret. Bring your family in. Bring your neighbors in. Convert people. Just be Christians. Plain old vanilla Christians. Genesis 42:1. And now when Jacob saw that there was corn or wheat in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, "Why do you look one to another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down there and buy for us thence that we may live and not die." Here you see a picture of a papyrus that was written by a border guard, a general, reporting back to Pharaoh that he was letting people with flocks, Canaanite people with flocks, into the country, that they was coming Pharaoh's way. He sent the papyrus on ahead of them. He said, "I've let them in so that they could come and water their flocks and then not all perish." So here is an actual papyrus showing exactly what we're talking about. The record of a family council here, because of the reality of this terrible famine and the threat of death from starvation, emphasizes the authority and the decisiveness of Jacob as the patriarch of the father of the family. He showed energy and resourcefulness in striking contrast to the perplexity of the sons, who just sit around and twiddle their thumbs and said, "Oh, what do we do?" Verse 3. "And Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy corn in Egypt, but Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob, sent not with his brethren, for he said, 'Lest peradventure some mischief befall him.'" Benjamin had become Jacob's favorite, following what he supposed was the death of Joseph. Remember, Joseph was Jacob's favorite, and he made him a coat of many colors. And you remember, we saw the coat of many colors in that Beni Hassan mural that we had just a few weeks back. That's found at Beni Hassan, and showed what it looked like in contrast to the Egyptian dress. And so he might have been afraid that the same kind of hatred that had previously resulted because of his partiality to Joseph might have been transferred to Benjamin. And of course, Jacob in the past 13 years might come to have questioned the story. I'm sure that he questioned them brothers over and over again. "How did you find that coat? Where was it?" And so it's awful hard in being cross-examined, and you got 10 liars together from to keep your story straight. I got two lawyers sitting here, isn't that right? That's the whole secret of cross-examination, isn't it? It's hard to get them to keep their story straight. Why do you think the cops, if two of you, they take two of you into the jailhouse, they put one in one room and another in the other room? Because they want to see if you can keep your story straight, of course. And so in any event, he refused to entrust Benjamin to them on this trip to Egypt because he was his final link to his beloved Rachel. Come to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. You can download them. You can get a college education. Tune in, same time, same station. You have church in your home. Establish a church in your home. And you can do all kinds of wonderful things for God just exactly like us. Listen, we're the poorest church Russian town. And if we can do this and God can forgive a sinner like me, he can forgive anybody. Genesis 42, verse 5. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn, and among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. When the brothers arrived in Egypt, the literal Hebrew says, they came in the midst of the comers. So there was a whole pack of comers, and they came in the midst of them. Verse 6. And Joseph was the governor over all the land. And he it was that sold all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. You remember his dream? You remember the prophecy of his dream? Remember the dream Joseph had back in chapter 37, verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren. This is why they tried to kill him and decided to sell him instead. Told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet more. And he said to them, here I pray you, this is a dream that I've dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves. What sheaves? Wheat. Binding wheat in the field. What are they coming to buy? Wheat. We're binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance unto me, bowed down to me, in other words, and to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shall thou indeed reign over us, or shall thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dream and for his word. And so the bowing down came true, and now Joseph begins to play a cat and mouse game with his brother. The real question is, can Joseph forgive them for what they did? You know, I always use this as an example. There's a picture out here on the bulletin board. My daddy's 1940 Mercury. My daddy had a 1940 Mercury. And a sorry, no good cousin of mine, a sorry, right, no good cousin of mine, while I was in prison, talked my daddy into letting him take that Mercury and taking it over to his house and putting it in a garage and storing it for him. And possession is 9/10 of the law. And that punk never visited my father. If he'd have visited my father and had been a son to him, I'd have had nothing to say about him having that Mercury. But that Mercury belongs to me. And I could think about that, and I could pump myself up, and I could go over and get him by the neck and make him do the funky chicken right in front of it. I'm telling you, I could beat his brains out. I could get so mad. Now, how would you feel about somebody selling you as a slave? People get mad about somebody selling your great-great-great-granddaddy's a slave. What are you talking about? The question is forgiveness. Can you be a Christian? Matthew 5, verse 44, but I say unto you, love your enemy. Bless them and curse you. We've got a member of this church right now. My best friend got cursed downstairs by somebody, and he can't get over it. And I was a bad preacher. I should have reminded him, if you'll bless that guy, if you'll pray for that guy, God will bless you. I was a bad preacher. I let him down, and I'm sorry that I did that. But he should have known that too, and y'all ought to know that. But I said, you love your enemies, bless them and curse you. Do good to them and hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise upon the evil and upon the good, and sendeth rain upon the just and the unjust. For if ye love them that love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same. The phonies, in other words, do the same. There's only one thing God won't forgive, and that's if we don't forgive. So go read that Matthew 18, but I'm going to begin reading it. It's just about over in verse 33. Shouldest thou not also had compassion on thy fellow servant, and even as I had pity on thee? Shouldn't we forgive other people because God's forgiven us? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors by Zano. It means to terrorize, to torment in hell, man. We don't want to go there. Deliver him to the tormentors. Oh, God, I hope Steve ain't there. But I have my doubts. This is one of them times I wish that once saved, always saved was so. I really feel sorry for Steve. Deliver him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, get it now, brethren, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts do not forgive that sorry, rotten, no good cousin of yours. Oh, man, that's hard when it hits home. It's hard when I take it and look in the mirror at me. You know, I can preach it to you real easy. But when I look in the mirror at me and I want that 40 Mercury, I'm telling you right now, man, that's a great hot rod. That car's worth $50, $60, $70, $80, $100,000. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from the hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. We're the Main Street Church of Christ. Go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And if you got anything against us, we beg you to forgive us. Boy, that put a big pack on their back, didn't it? Colossians 3:13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. Oh, my God, he forgave me everything. He washed all my sins away, and I've got to forgive all these sorry, rotten, no good dogs that offend me. I got to forgive them the same way, yeah. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Can Joseph forgive his brothers? Yes, he'll play this cat and mouse game with them. Genesis 42:7, and Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan, by food. The brothers encountered none other than their own brother Joseph. Joseph would have not personally doled out the grain to everybody, but he'd have made periodic inspection tours. And this was an on-site when the brothers arrived, shows the providence of God, that God was involved in the whole thing from the very beginning. It was a plan of God from the very beginning that he be there. And so Joseph recognized his brothers immediately, but they didn't recognize him. The man they encountered didn't look like a Hebrew. He's clean shaven, dressed in linen garments of Egypt. Joseph spoke Egyptian, chose to work through a translator. The brothers came to Egypt. They may have wondered what became of the 17-year-old boy Joseph that they sold, but never in their wildest dreams would they have looked for him sitting on the second throne of the land of Egypt. And Joseph saw his brethren, 42:7, saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange to them, and spake roughly unto them, and said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan to buy food. Whether he was vindictive or merely probing his brothers for their present character is unknown. Perhaps the whole episode, again, was just testing his ability to forgive. But again, Joseph began this cat-and-mouse game with them, with asking them questions that he already knew the answer to. Verse 13, and they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the son of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, that's Benjamin, and one is not, that's Joseph. They think they've sold him as a slave. He's probably dead, been worked to death. And Joseph said unto them, that is it. That is as I spake unto you, saying, you're spy. Joseph announced the verdict of their trial, and the summary judgment was guilty. Under the rules of ancient society, every accused was considered guilty until he proved himself innocent. And the burden of proof was always on the defendant. It's not like it is here that they got to prove us guilty. You had to prove yourself innocent. Verse 15. Hereby shall ye be proved by the life of Pharaoh. Ye shall not go forth from hence except your youngest brother come here. Send one of you and let him fetch your youngest brother. And you shall be kept in prison that your words may be proved whether there be any truth in you. Or else by the life of Pharaoh surely your spies. And he put them all together in ward in a slammer in jail for 3 days. So the accused had to prove themselves to be innocent. After 3 days, Joseph decided again to review the case, and he modified the sentence somewhat. 42:18. And Joseph said unto them on the third day, this do and live. I fear God. I fear Elohim. I fear the real God, the same one they believe in. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison, and go ye and carry corn or grain to the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me, and so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother Joseph. Now they're saying this in Hebrew. They think he can't speak Hebrew. They think he can only speak Egyptian. They're saying this in Hebrew, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against a child, against Joseph, in other words, when they had cast him in the pit before they sold him, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself around from them, and he wept. He heard their repentance. He turned his back to them and didn't want them to see him cry. And he wept and returned to them again and communed with them and took from them Simon. I bet he was the one that picked on him the most. That's the one I took. So would you. And he took unto him Simon and bound him before them, had him tied up right in front of them. And then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money to his sack and give them provisions for the way. And thus he did unto them. So Joseph let them test their story by proving their innocence. And all but one of them could go back and return with the youngest brother. And so we'll pick this up next Sunday, and the story will go on from here. But it's all bringing us to one point, and that's the gospel of Christ. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ has been preached from the creation all the way through the Bible, we're going to find. It's looking at one thing. Jesus is coming. He's going to live a perfect, sinless life. He's going to die on the cross for the sins of mankind. And if you simply believe that gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no reason for you to be lost. If you just put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you, repent of your sins, be sorry that you're sinning. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. March right down here to the front and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away and rise to walk in newness of life. If you want to become a Christian, if you have sin in your life, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir of the full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station every Sunday and Monday through Saturday daily. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and tune in this same time and station and have a church in the freedom of your own home. You can assemble with us by radio if you live in a country that's not free and there's no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family and friends will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, pray, study the Bible, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Many of you can even learn to preach and teach yourself. Call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123, and leave us a message if it's after hours. Or email us from the link at our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of videos and thousands of sermons, advanced Bible studies with written lessons that can be downloaded with one click of the mouse for you, a church library on your computer or flash drive. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast times. Friends, God can be found where wonderful things are being done with nothing and a nobody. Main Street, without a doubt, is the poorest church in Dallas. We have done so much for so long with so little, we're now fully qualified to do anything with nothing, and that's what faith is. God still saves to the uttermost the lost, and lost sheep are welcome here. We feed about 2,000 meals a week to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has taught and baptized over 19,000, and we preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, where the preacher takes no pay and drives a 1995 Buick. Why don't you be a missionary and visit the kingdom of God on earth? Missionary-minded Christians go to Africa or India, but you could visit us every month or two, or vacation here every year, and go on an exciting one-hour, no-nonsense Bible missionary journey with us to the whole wide world, and afterwards help us feed the poor. Brethren, come from Alaska, Montana, East Texas, and all over the Metroplex. We're between Fair Park and Baylor Hospital, just off I-30, just east of downtown, with a Dallas police officer on duty in our lobby. Now we offer you this great a cappella singing so that you can see what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you get some singing in your life? Or have a church in your home, anywhere in the world, by radio. Tune us in at the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.